And we're turning to the book of Matthew chapter 7 as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, historically, I think when I've been in this passage, I've just looked at a couple of the verses out of the section that we'd like to deal with today. I'd like to, as the Lord allows, take you through verses 1 through 12 with the anticipation that you might see the full picture and be able to learn some significance of each one of these verses. Verse 1 stands out as one we all know. Verse 12 stands out as one we all know. And we also know in the middle of it all, the ask, seek, and knock. We've heard these verses. But there's a methodology that I think our Lord is putting in here that I hope will help you see the thought that he intends us to grasp as we go through our passage. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, the plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dog, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Father, guide us as we look to the word today. Teach us, I pray, with a greater and fuller understanding of the lessons found herein. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it might appear that each one of these verses is abrupt, or at least each section is abrupt. We've just gotten finished looking at the Lord saying, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We were back in the book in chapter 6. We saw that we're to pray this according to this model prayer. And yet the Lord says to us, the Lord knows what you need before you even ask. And yet we're going to be told about asking here. How are we supposed to ask? What are we supposed to be asking? As a matter of fact, throughout the text, we're finding the Lord explaining, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and your neighbors as yourself. Because we find our Lord's explanation throughout this passage of the kind of people he will populate his kingdom with in the millennial age, of the kind of people that he is in the business of drawing to himself and converting, called Christians today, of the kind of people who know what almsgiving and praying and fasting is about, because it's not about symbolism. There's substance to it. There's a reality to all of this. And yet then he brings us into this section that seems abrupt. Judge not that you be not judged. Why would that be there? Well, it really is carrying on the subject of how we handle and how we treat others, our neighbor as ourselves. The basic outline that I'd like to give to you to reflect this is that verses 1 through 5 teach us about imbalance in the Christian's life. We're trying to be godly and righteous. Well, imbalance is exposed in verses 1 through 5. Then we'll find that there is an imbalance or another imbalance that's excoriated in verse 6. Imbalance exposed, imbalance excoriated in verse 6. You find that there's stronger terms used there, which is interesting. And then we'll find in verses 7 through 11, inquiry enjoined. You know, when we're talking about imbalance, how do we find answers? Inquiry is enjoined to us in verses 7 through 11. And then finally, the ideal equilibrium, verse 12. The ideal equilibrium. As I was looking at this and trying to figure out how to illustrate what we're looking at, there is a call, Christians, isn't there, to God and holiness. We're called to holiness. And we are creatures of habit. We're all human beings. Those of us who are old enough to know, you remember back to our 20s and maybe our late teens, and we will find that there were so many things that we'd swing the pendulum over in a radical way. one way or another. We just kind of, that's what young people do. You know, they learn something, and boy, that's the newest thing, and this is what my whole life is. And we just become tied up with it and caught up with it. Those who haven't been to college yet, you'll find out that when you arrive at college, all kinds of people in your generation will pick the best and latest and greatest new thing. And it's everybody's mania. You know, remember back in the 60s and 70s and 80s, the stuff that we would hang from our mirrors? You know, your tassels. That was a big deal. Everybody hung their graduation tassels. Or, you know, you'd see other stuff that people would put there that was something about their day. And then as you get older, you put away childish things. You don't want to have those things there. You find out that there are things that are not that important. And the pendulum swings back and forth throughout life. So be aware of this, young people. Your pendulum is going to be swung one way, but be careful. There's a balance we have to have. Now, Christians, when we try to be godly, there is going to be the challenge of how we live in an ungodly world. We're going to be full of imbalances if we're not careful. And our Lord says we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our spirit. That's the really important thing. And because we do that, then it's going to flow out into our relationship with others. So therefore, love your neighbors as yourself. And you know what people do. They'll take that pendulum, they'll swing it away. And because they don't really love God with all their heart in the way God wants it, they'll love their neighbors with everything. And love means nothing. It is not balanced. There's a lack of balance. There can also be an imbalance with our rigidness of rules because we've created them and happy with them when yet God doesn't necessarily say them. So we have to be really careful and balanced in who is equipped and qualified for all of this. Well, today in our lesson, as our Lord is teaching, I think he's trying to teach some things about balance. Kind of look at it this way, and I shared this with the Sunday school class. It's kind of the theology found in the teeter-totter. Remember the days when you used to be in grade school? Now, I don't know if you're allowed to have a seesaw or not today. I hope so. I hope you can still have seesaws. For somebody in my elementary school thought it was a good thing to put the playground on pavement. And so we had some interesting experiences with seesaws. You remember the seesaw. It was usually a piece of wood that had been painted green somewhere back the line. And the splinters find their way out. There's usually a handle, so you got a hold of a handle. And with the blacktop that we were on, I mean, you could really get some purchase on the ground if you were having fun playing on the seesaw. And you get out there and you'd be seesawing away and you'd be pushing with all your might to pop your side up and pop the other guy down. And he'd hit the ground and go, boom! And then he'd try to get you with the same thing. Remember those days? You weren't that mean? I don't know how women do it, you know, how girls did it. They probably were just nice and just good with each other, and instead of actually hitting the ground, they kept their feet on the ground, so at least there was a spring to it, I guess. I don't know, but I know what we did. And then there was always the tricks you play. You know, if somebody you were out there with the seesaw who was a little bit heavier than you, what did you have to do? You had to back off to the end as far as you could get. And what did the heavy guy have to do? He had to move up a little bit so that you could balance out a little bit. What did the heavy guy do if he was mean? You're on the end, buddy. You're in trouble if he pops off. Boom, down you go. Remember those days? Those are good days. I used to fear going bald because you'd probably see the lumps that I got when I was a kid on the blacktop. I don't fear that anymore because I can't cover it up. You know, it's what it is, what you see is what you got. And it explains a lot. I had a blacktop playground with a seesaw. But you know, there were other things you would do with a seesaw too. There were times, and maybe it was just the guys, we'd try to get that thing to balance up. And then maybe put two people on and see what would happen. Try to stand on it, see if he can do that. I mean, there were all kinds of things you did when the teacher wasn't looking. Seesaw theology. What are the lessons in the seesaw? Well, there are times in life, and really this is where we are in life, trying to find equilibrium. And there will be all kinds of movable parts. Yet there is always going to be the fulcrum of the Word of God. It does not change. People are strange. But the Word of God does not change. And there are going to be things that you can, tricks that you can try to play on somebody else. But is that right? No. Shouldn't be playing tricks. You ought to be playing fair. And the Lord's going to be speaking to that a bit. You know, there's going to, and so he'll speak to this idea of an imbalance that's exposed in the first section. Look at verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. First of all, there's a rule. Judge not that you be not judged. What is it saying here? Don't be discerning. No, not at all. Actually, he's going to be really talking about discerning in verse 6, because he's going to talk about an imbalance that must be excoriated. There's a difference between exposure and excoriation. Exposure is this principle. It is that if you're going to judge someone else or have a judgment or have a discernment, remember that the same discernment will be placed back on you. Who or how? The word krino, this idea of judging, relates to opinions. And you know, we form opinions early on, don't we? Children do. You give a larger scoop of ice cream to the sister of the child that you've just given a smaller scoop of ice cream, they'll have an opinion about it. We are humans. We have opinions. And we need to. We're observers. We evaluate. And God calls Christians to evaluate. We're never called to be blind in life. And you can't be. If you're in the Word of God and you know the right from wrong, because God teaches you these things, you're going to have opinions. So is he saying don't have opinions? No. He's saying don't play the part of God and be the absolute one who has called down judgment on someone else. That's the term we find in this verse. So he says, don't play the part of God in calling down judgment on someone else, because you also will have the part of God, or the real God will call you to account. You will be judged as well. So there's a rule. There's a rule of humility that we find. When we're talking about the lessons from the seesaw, if you slam someone else down, what are they going to do to you? There's going to be the equality, the equalization. Spiritually speaking, though, you cannot out-seesaw God. God knows what's right. God knows what he's doing. God is the one who calls us to account. So there is a standard being required. We find it in the Word of God. We're supposed to live according to that standard. We're supposed to judge righteous judgment according to the book of John. Were there times when the Lord made decisions? Absolutely. We'll illustrate that for you in a moment. But there is a call to us to be judging righteously, or judge rightly. Do justice. How do you do that? Well, you look to God's standards, and then you live by those standards, and remember that those are the very same standards we'll be judged by. But remember this too. We've just gotten through chapter 6. The Lord says, if you don't forgive others, you also will not be forgiven. No wonder he brings this passage up. It fits contextually. It is not a bonfire that we're finding here. And interestingly enough, when you go to the book of Luke and find the same portion being talked about, and probably the Lord taught this lesson more than once, but you find him talking about the idea of measuring. You know, as you measure to others, you will be blessed. It'll be pressed down above measure. It'll be overflowing. God intends for goodness to be goodness and always goodness in your life. Which means that you evaluate, but you also recognize that he's evaluating you as you do too. And so we've got to be humble. No wonder he says, ask, seek, knock. Because who's sufficient for this? We're all humans. We're all blind in our own ways. We're all growing. And so there's a call to be reminded and mindful of the fact that what the judgment is we give to others, it's going to be measured out to us. Don't be a hypocrite. But then he takes this rule and he explains the reason. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He's explaining the principle that God has. It reminds us of the debtor parable back in chapter 18. It reminds us of other parables in the Word of God where balance is being encouraged and understood. When I was in Bible college, one of the things that our dean used to always be talking about was balance, you know, balance in the Christian life. And at first, as a graduate of high school and a freshman in college, I didn't understand that. It took me several years to try to get the understanding of what it meant. And I would encourage you to understand that God's calling for balance. We're not going to totally understand what it means because he's the one calling for it. But as we look to him, he'll teach us this sense of balance. So with what measure you use, it'll be measured back to you, whether in time or eternity, there's an evaluation that God brings. That's the old Baptist principle of individual soul liberty. We are reminded that every man will stand uncoerced before God and give account for the things he has done. That's a scary time, but it's also a necessary time, the time of the rewards that God brings. Verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? This is the rationale behind it all. So we've gone from the rule to the reason, now the rationale. Well, here's the rationale. If you are seeking to care about somebody else and whatever their issue is, make sure that there's the joist or the cross beam in the roof that's stuck in your own eye has been removed before you try to help someone else. How would you like to go to have eye surgery from a doctor who's blind? Would you do that? Or do you, when you're sitting there in the eye doctor's chair, aren't you looking at his glasses too? Can you really see? Can you tell what you're doing? Maybe I'm the only one who does that, but I want to know, can you see what you're talking about here? Do you know what you're going to do? Because these are my eyes. So when you're going to do surgery, which we are called to do, I mean, if there's somebody with a speck in their eye, that is misery. We just purchased a new towel for me. And, towels shed, and I wear contacts. So it takes a while for the shedding towel to get all those little pieces out. So far now, it's been 2 weeks. I've been in misery every time I put contacts in because there's always something that gets in the way. And then you just can't wait to get that contact down and clean it out. It's a speck, and yet it feels like it's a big log. It's there, and you can't do anything else till that's gone. What our Lord is doing is he's illustrating here that when you treat others in ways without that sense of balance, spiritually speaking, though you're called to it, you got some surgery that's got to be done for you first. Because there are a lot of people out there who have a lot of needs. When someone has a speck, they can't wait for help. Deal with this. But don't you dare try to be the eye surgeon who's blind. We're not to be that way. No wonder, ask, seek, knock. It's important to be in prayer. The Lord knows what you need, but we've got to beg him to help us through this process because this is above our pay grade as human beings, it seems, because we need to be dependent on him. Therefore, the rule, judge not, because you will be judged. Reason, this judgmentalism will be measured back to you if it's hypocritical. And then rationale is because we need to be caring for others, but we can't do it when our own problems are bigger than theirs. He says, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. God does not excuse us from opinions about spiritual things. God does not excuse us and remove us from being able to interact with our world and know the difference between right and wrong in our own lives and in others. But he's calling us to be balanced in how we handle the needs of someone else and make sure our own heart's life is right before God. And that is a humbling thing so that he can use us to minister to someone else. He's calling us to be adults, isn't he? He's calling us to be spiritually mature and not just bail out of life's problems. He says there are people who have needs. They've got specks in their eye and they're hurting. So therefore, you will be able to see clearly to be able to help. It's the old idea of Galatians 6:1. You are a spiritual restorer, such a one. It's a call to maturity, a call to being godly. And that's what he's been saying all through this passage. Back in chapter 5, blessed are these people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are poor. Blessed, spiritually sense their poverty. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, the ones who are makers of peace. That's hard work. That's maturity. God's calling us to lessons of maturity. You see, imbalance is being exposed in verses 1 through 5. But I'll tell you what, there's another imbalance that's excoriated. That's the one who bails out. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. I need to speak to the dog lovers here and animal lovers. Don't feel bad or persecuted by this. But your precious little pooch is not what he's talking about here. If you are were in Israel in his time, or if you go to other places around the world and you see the dogs that run the streets and that are in the garbage and that they're ugly, they're mean, they're vicious, they're fighting for everything else. You may see this cute little ad of this dog on TV that's running with a wolf. You know, every dog's got the wolf in them. You know, it tries to tell you to feed this dog right because you've got a wolf in them somewhere. Well, the nature of the dog that's unbridled and is vicious and strong enough to threaten you is a pretty vicious thing. That's what the word dog is here. It's not your precious little dog that you've taken care of and you've invited into your house. This is the dog that's out in the streets that you keep your kids from. It's the dog that is going to tear you to pieces if he has an opportunity or considers you a meal. In the Old Testament, it was considered to be one of the most biggest abominations if a dog ate your body after you died. It was that kind of uncleanness in their thinking. And so that's our word here. Pig is another word that has a grand history to it. When the Jews were hearing our Lord talk about that, they were unclean animals. And they would not be able to distinguish between pearls and peas. If you threw pearls into a pig, a vicious one at that, a big, large pig, it would find that it couldn't eat it and it didn't taste good, and so it would turn and tear you to pieces. It would be that mean. And so verse 6 is saying to us that there is an imbalance in Christianity or in Christians' lives that is to be excoriated, and that's one which does not discern the difference between that which is holy and that which is unholy. I'm amazed at how many young ladies in this generation who will date someone who is not born again because they don't think they deserve better. Or that they date somebody who's less than what you ought to be spiritually because they don't think they should deserve better. They're missing what verse 6 is talking about. You've got to be careful with what God calls holy. Not only that, there's the spiritual stuff in all things in life. There are going to be people who don't understand holiness. And you have to wait for God to work on their hearts sometimes. Our Lord is an illustration of this. He's talking about the hypocrites all through here. He will talk about the Pharisees and their hypocritical approach to the religious things. There's going to be a day when our Lord stops teaching plainly and he begins to speak in parables. And the Bible tells us why. Because of the unbelief of hearts. And so he, in his own behavior, discerned that there are some who are not ready for the lessons to be shared, and that which is holy will never be understood. And you'll run into this day by day by day if you seek to be a witness for Christ. There will be people who will not understand the preciousness of truth, and they're not ready to hear the gospel. Doesn't mean they don't deserve it someday, but they need to be humbled by God first. So be careful how you handle spiritual things. The word excoriate means to take the skin and take the dead skin off the top. Have you ever skinned your knee and all of a sudden you've got that welt that shows up? That's that term. It's a difference between judge not because that same judgment will be brought on you. That's between you and God. And it's also the way others will evaluate you. This one is your choice and how you act. And we are called to be adults in this world. We're called to balance. Lessons from the teeter-totter. We're called to balance. You should not be in a circumstance where you've placed yourself and God's testimony in jeopardy. Be discerning. So naturally, believers, verses 7 through 11 calls us to inquiry that's enjoined. We've got to come before the Lord. Who's sufficient for this? Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. The whole idea of asking is praying. Praying before the Lord. It's coming and begging as someone who is needy, someone who is beneath the one who you're coming to. And so he's your king. He's your master. He's your provider. He's your savior. He's your sustainer. So ask and it'll be given to you. How? Why? Well, God know the need, the wisdom I need? Well, believers, though God knows all the wisdom you need, God has seen fit to put you in this school of obedience. This is how he teaches you discipleship. He puts you in situations where you must make decisions. And you've got to be careful not to judge the wrong way, but judge righteously. And you've got to be careful to make sure in your judgments that you don't cast pearls before swine. A pearl in their day was extremely, fabulously expensive. It had to be found in the seas, which was in Persia, below Persia. It had to be found in other places. And so people, when they found a pearl, if they were wealthy and were able to afford one pearl, even that parable, remember? The guy finds a pearl of great price, sells everything he has for one pearl. We're talking that which God says is pure. That which God says is important. And if our job is to be handling pearls, Christians, then we need to ask God for wisdom to know how to. We've got to. Though God knows what we need. In this school of discipleship, he says, here's how I want you to grow. I want you to ask me. I want you to come before me and seek, which is an investment of self. And then he says, knock, which is an action. It is an approach. It is a continuing action. Ask, seek, and knock. It'll be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. You know, it's a theology of prayer, but it's a theology of prayer about discernment that's being talked about here. We are called to be discerning. That means you have to be called to make some pretty tough choices. Are you equal to that? No. Are we perfect? No. Are we always in balance? Absolutely not. That's why we need him. That's why we're called to this. Verse 9, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? God's telling us he's not unjust to give us in giving wisdom. He will give it in his time as we depend upon him and we don't become the judge and jury. What God calls us to is dependence upon him. If it's in black and white in Scripture, you can take it to the bank. Trust him because he's telling you the truth. Depend upon him as you apply his word to your world. And he's telling you he's a good father. If some kid comes to his dad and says, give me bread, will the dad, even the natural dad in the world, give his kid a stone? No, a good father will give his son bread. If a kid asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent that can hurt him? Absolutely not. If you then, being evil, we are depraved, we are not perfect, if we're not perfect and yet we're good-willed fathers, if we are being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God knows what we need, but his school for us is to come and ask. And he says, he's going to give you. He'll pour out for you that wisdom. His wisdom is there for the taking in the Word of God. It may not be what we want at the time. It may not be what someone else wants to hear, but it's truth. And we need to embrace it and love it. Verse 12, then, gives us the ideal equilibrium. You know, lessons from the teeter-totter. What is the ideal equilibrium? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is not new. Leviticus 19:18, I think it is similar. Our Lord picks this up and he continues to explain that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and spirit and love our neighbors as ourselves. And in a sense, this verse, it's used all kinds of ways, even by the infidels of our day. It gets used positively and negatively. For the Christian, it's kind of like the pocket knife that all the guys carried around. You know, when there's some need, you look to a guy to pull out a pocket knife to fix it. It could be used for a screwdriver. It could be used for opening a box. It can be used for all sorts of things. But it's like the pocket knife, ready to go at a moment's notice. This verse is kind of like the believer's pocket knife. If you're not sure at this moment's notice, look at this verse. Consider it. It might be something that will encourage you. But it's a great verse. It's the golden rule. And some think, well, if the whole world lived this way, then therefore the world would be a great place. You know, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. The infidel will never understand it. The unbeliever will never fully understand it, though they get the principle. Do to others what you expect them to do to you. They may take it just the negative side, which was the old rabbinic way. Don't do to others what you don't want to have done to you. But all across the world, something will get it. It's not in the Book of Islam, in the Quran. It's not there. So that's not their culture. It's not their thought. But spiritually speaking, Christianized nations have said, this is a good thing. This is important. And even those that are, you know, I think China even has had some of their wise men say things similar. But our Lord puts it in this positive way. Do to others what you have them do to you. This is like the pocket knife you pull out for almost all the jobs around you. It's there as an easy tool. It helps you think things through. And you know, spiritually speaking, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. You're loving him. You understand what you'd like other people to do for you. Because you know what God wants. You know who God is. You know his character. And that lesson, verse 12, is for you and for me who are students of the Word. What does the world do with it? Well, some will say if you take this rule and you live this way, then that's good enough. Because, you know, it's at least others will like you for it. There are others who say, well, yeah, if we live this way, then God will reward us. And so that's their motivation. There are others who say, you know, live this way because that's really like the Ten Commandments all wrapped into one. And there are others saying, well, loving God is really hard, but I know how I can love other people. And so that's all of their religion. That's the way the world will approach this verse. It's good for people. It's going to give me rewards. It will hopefully get me to heaven, because at least if I don't really know how to love God, at least I can be a nice person. That is the way the unsaved world grasps this. But for the Christian, who's called to understand equilibrium, it is called the call to the saint to understand what it is to love your neighbor as yourself, because you're loving God with all your soul, all your heart, all your being. So therefore, because you know what God's love is all about and how to love Him, you begin loving your neighbor as yourself, because now here are the rules. Here's the rules that God gives. How do I want someone else to treat me? With honesty, because God's true. With love for the Lord, because He's worthy to be loved. It changes everything, doesn't it? The unsaved world will take this verse and say, well, that's why immigration must be the way it is. Even though they may not understand it, you love your neighbor as yourself, therefore, you know it would be good for you them. If you were an immigrant, you'd want to be brought here. Really? Is that really what we know from God's Word? Or is that a misapplication? Is there something missing? The thing that's missing is real love for the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your spirit, everything about you. And that then becomes applied to how we love each other. How do I want people to treat me? With the peace of God. With wisdom from God. With holiness from God. And therefore, that's the way I respond to others in my life. What a passage of Scripture. Theology found in the teeter-totter. Remember the lessons from the playground, but apply them in a spiritual way. Understand what God would teach us. Well, I want to give you a moment or two to worship the Lord in prayer, reflect upon what we've shared, and ask Him to direct your heart as we search the Word of God together, and then apply it to your soul. And I'll pray in a moment. Father, thank You that You have given to us this very practical passage. In fact, the whole chapter just seems to drip with practicality. Apply it to our hearts today. There probably is some way in which these verses will apply to this coming week, whether with the next phone call conversation, whether the next time we speak with someone at work, whether it's somebody that we just meet in a grocery store or at the doctor's office. Certainly among the saints today, there will be opportunities of applying these verses. May we do so, Lord, with a love for Your balance, for Your truth. May we do so humbly. May we do so lovingly. And may we do so faithfully. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.